Bible tells us in Psalm 127 in verse number 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." God's Word says that children are an heritage of the Lord. God's Word says that the fruit of the womb is the reward of God. And so we see in Psalm 127 in verse number 3 that children, first of all, are a gift from God. The greatest gifts apart from salvation are the gifts of our family. And then the Bible says the fruit of the womb is the reward of God. We need to be reminded of the fact that that unborn child is a gift from God. The fruit of the womb is the reward of God. And if you want to be pro-choice in your life, then you need to choose to not go out after you've been drinking all night. You need to choose not to be promiscuous in your life rather than to choose to murder an unborn child. Because the Bible says the fruit of the womb is not something to be discarded, but it is the gift of Almighty God. The Bible says children are a gift from God. The Bible says the fruit of the womb is a reward from God. And then the Bible says in Psalm 127 and verse 4 that children are like arrows. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. When we think of arrows, we think of the fact that God says that through our children, we are able to send them out like an arrow, to make an influence in this world. And moms and dads, we need to realize that perhaps the greatest influence any of us will have on this world is simply going to take place through the lives of our children. Many times we as parents can stop and think of decisions we would have made differently or plans that we wish we would have made at a younger age. But God says through your children, you can send them out like arrows into this world to hit a mark for God and to do something great for God. Now, may I say, having laid the foundation of the family as a gift from God, that we need to realize that the greatest parenting manual ever written is the Bible. We see many books today and many authors with ideas, some good and some more in the realm of human psychology. But the fact of the matter is that there is no replacement for the Word of God as a family manual. And perhaps one of the richest portions of the Word of God as it pertains to the family is the book of Proverbs. And it is in this book that we see the instructions of Solomon to his son Rehoboam. It is in this book that we get the heart of a father for his son. It is in this book that we also see God's instruction to all of us as His children. This is God's instruction book to those of us who are growing up, if you will, as Christians. And then it is also in this book that we learn of God's heart for all fathers in their relationship to their children. We see the heart of God as it concerns fathers in bringing up their children. And I want you to notice with me in this particular proverb just a few things about God's will for fathers and their relationship to their children. Notice, first of all, the reminders from a father's heart. There are some reminders that we see in the father's heart here in Proverbs 23. Notice the Bible says in verse 19, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of the flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." We see here several reminders in these verses. First of all, notice the importance of guidance in the child's life. The Bible says in verse 19, "And guide thy heart in the way." A father is to teach his child how to guide his own heart. A father is to help a child in guiding and directing his heart towards that which is right and honorable and away from that which is evil and despicable. And I believe that one way a father helps a child to guide his heart is by establishing guideposts for the child. In fact, notice that principle in Proverbs 22 and verse 28, the Bible says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." Proverbs 23 and verse 10 says, "Remove not the old landmarks." Now, in Bible days, when they would clear off the fields and they would prepare for the sowing of the seed, the landowners would establish in the corner of the fields a post which became a mark or a boundary of the land. And then in later times in biblical teaching, the term landmark is representative for a truth or a guiding principle for our life. One of the tragedies today is that many families are removing those ancient principles, and many churches are removing those ancient landmarks of doctrine and of principle that once kept us in bounds. I remember as a kid, oftentimes we would go out and we would either play with our roller skates or our bicycles, and we would establish boundaries of where we could go and where we could not go. In sports also, we establish such boundaries so that we don't go out of bounds. The Bible says that a father is to establish landmarks. He's to establish guidance in the heart of a child. And we see today the need for this in the children and in the youth of America. It seems as though there's no boundaries given. One time, the Duke of Windsor visited the United States of America. And upon returning home, he was asked by a reporter, "What did you notice in America? I mean, what stood out the most to you?" And the reporter asked the question, and the Duke of Windsor said, "You know, the thing that impressed me the most was the way that the parents obey the children in America." And you know, sometimes you have to wonder who's running the show anyways. Who's calling the shots in the families of America today? God says that it is His will that a parent would establish some guidepost or some landmarks and to say, this is your boundary. Don't go outside of this boundary. And establish that not because you're some legalistic hate monger over your children, but because you love your children just like God loves you. And He wants to protect you, and He wants you to protect your children by establishing guidelines for their lives. And so there's the importance of guidelines. And this is from the heart of the Heavenly Father. But we see, secondly, the importance of guardedness. The importance of guardedness. Notice what the Bible says in verse 20. "Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of the flesh." Would you just notice or underline the words, "be not among"? Be not among. God says, I want you to make sure that you are not among certain people. I want you to guard your heart, to guard your life. We've often stated from this pulpit, nearness is likeness. You and I will inevitably become like those people with whom we are most near in our relationship. That's why we need to cultivate a nearness with God. Amen? But nearness is likeness. And the Bible says in verse 20, "Be not among winebibbers and riotous eaters of the flesh." The word riotous means out of control. That means that a loving parent is going to have some guardedness over his children, and he is going to say at times, "Be not among them. Be not among them." It is called sometimes the doctrine of separation. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:17 that we're to come out and be separate. Over and over again, the Word of God declares for the children of God that there are going to be people that we're not to be among. But I want to tell you something, friend. The parent has not only the right, but the responsibility to say to the child, "Be not among them." Moms and dads, I would ask you the question, who are your children's friends? What are their attitudes like? Are they riotous people? Are they people who are in control? And I believe that every mom and dad has the responsibility to guard their children. And that means sometimes in their life to say, "Be not among them," you see. That's not always easy to say. That's not always easily understood. But friend, you would be much better off if your children are with a riotous group of friends to say, "That's it. Be not among them." Now you see, that's the heart of Solomon for his son. And that's the heart of a father who cares enough to notice the kinds of friends his children have. The importance is seen in this matter of guidance, guiding their hearts in the way. In this matter of guardedness, guarding their relationships as they're being raised. And then notice the importance, thirdly, of godliness in their lives. There's the importance of godliness. You see, God desires the earthly father to point the way to the heavenly father. God desires that in the family there would be a measure of godliness reflected in that family. Notice what it says in verse 22, for example. "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. also wisdom and instruction and understanding. You see, friend, in the word hearken in verse number 22, it means hear intelligently. It means, son, daughter, listen to this intelligently. The Bible says in verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. God not only wants children to hear the Word of God. God not only wants all of us as His children to hear the Word of God, but then He wants us to hold to the Word of God. He says, buy the truth and sell it not. That's why as a church, once we come a hold of certain doctrines and truths, we need to say, we're not compromising these truths. We're not backing away from these truths. We're not selling these truths. No matter how high the price the devil may offer, we're going to hold on to these truths. We need to raise our children so that when they're come of age and we're sending them out into the world, there are some things in their heart that when the devil comes along and says, hey, I'll give you this much for your purity. I'll give you this much for your thought life. I'll give you this much if you'll just throw down that old Bible and stop going to church, that we need to pray that our children will have hearkened to the Word of God and that they will hold to some things in their heart that they'll say to the devil, this isn't let's make a deal, Mr. Devil. I'm going to hold on to the Word of God in my heart. Godliness. Specifically, godliness is mentioned in two specific areas. First of all, it is mentioned in the area of moral purity. And I believe parents need to teach their children about moral purity. I do not believe it is the responsibility of the public school, nor the private school. It is the responsibility of a mother and a father. The Bible says in verse number 27, for a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey and increaseth the transgressors among men. I believe that God would have a father and a mother to teach the children the importance of godliness in the area of moral purity. You know, it seems to me the philosophy of the world today is just to teach children how to sin safely. And it seems to me some Christian parents have bought into that. And rather than listening to some godly pastor or to the Word of God, you're listening to Jocelyn Elders and Hillary Rodham Clinton. Friend, we're not to teach the children how to sin safely. We're to teach them how to obey the Word of God. It's so important in this hour that we would understand that God says He wants children, He wants adults to live in the boundaries of His Word where true joy and happiness can be found, where peace of mind and heart can be found. I read this past week of another public school in Minnesota that was not only teaching explicit information about all kinds of sexual relationships, but then on the final exam, ask very provocative questions and causing young people to think about wicked things and things that needed not to be explained, much less developed in the thought process. And when parents stood up to simply say that they felt their family had been violated in that process, they were ridiculed and made fun of by the educators in their state. But I say to you, it is not the responsibility of the school to teach children how to sin safely. It is the responsibility of moms and dads to teach their children how to abstain from moral impurity until the day that they can enjoy those relationships in the boundaries of marriage. And oh, today, this issue is something that is important and that dads need to speak about with their children. I was talking with my son, in fact, just yesterday, as we were coming back from the camp out about this subject. And when our daughter was 13, we gave her what we call the purity ring. And there's some thought behind that and some commitments and so forth. But I said, son, it occurred to me the other day that girls get that as a gift, but guys don't seem to make a decision in that same way. And I said, you know, you need to make that decision. And I said, you think about something that maybe I could give you as we'll talk later and we'll commemorate that decision together. I said, it's probably not going to be in the realm of jewelry necessarily, but, you know, think about what it is. Maybe a shotgun. I'll fill your britches with it if you break the promise or something. I don't know, But, you know, these decisions need to be made by our children. They need to be taught. Say, well, I don't think all kids are going to just be perfect. We're not saying they are. But listen, friend, the more we start lowering that standard, the fewer there are that are going to reach it. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul said, I don't want to be preaching something and then myself, because of falling in this realm, not be able to serve God later and having to be cast aside, you see. And so the children as well can be taught to bring their bodies into subjection, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, to say no to sin, to wrong, and to the devil. And so the importance of godliness was mentioned in the realm of moral purity. It is also mentioned in the realm of abstinence from alcohol. Abstinence from alcohol. Notice the Bible says in verse number 29, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babblings, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Now I know there are two opinions on this matter of alcohol, and I've heard both sides of the issue. And some say, well, you know, in the Bible, they didn't have refrigeration, Pastor Chapel, and some of that wine, it aged after a while. And so people in the Bible drank alcohol and so on and so forth. Well, that may have been true in the first century, but we live in the 20th century, almost the 21st century. We do have refrigerators. And the Bible says we're not even to look on the cup when it is red, when it moveth itself. And you can argue for liquor all you want, and every liberal preacher in America can argue for liquor all they want. You know what I'm going to say from my heart? I believe they're doing an injustice to America. And I believe this country would be a better place without it. Say, well, I just want to have some here and there with my family and my kids will just see it in moderation. Friend, I find that oftentimes what we do in moderation, our children do in excess. And I believe I have a stewardship over my family and I want to be very careful in these matters. I want you to think about verse 29. Listen to the question of God. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? When was the last time you were in the home or of a family where alcohol was a predominant member of that family? The woe and the sorrow and the contentions. When was the last time someone came into your office with a black eye because of a drunken spouse who had just hit them? Maybe you wouldn't side with the liberal pastor who wants to say there's nothing wrong with this matter of alcohol. Who hath woe and who hath sorrow and who hath contention? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? When was the last time you saw a child who had been wounded without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Now you compare verse 29 to your next Budweiser commercial. I don't know why it is. You know, folks, have you figured out the devil is a master marketer? Why is it at Christmas time that the devil's commercials are always the homie, I'll be home for Christmas ones? Why is it that they're the ones that, man, here comes the sleigh on the snow and the bells are jingling and I'll be home for Christmas. No extra charge for that, by the way. I'll just sing for you a little bit. Man, all of a sudden you're just kind of, oh, man. You know, half of you never grew up in snow for Christmas anyways. I don't know what it is, but home for Christmas, that's not where you lived. You know, but you start missing it, even though you never lived there, you know. You're about ready to call the U-Haul company, even though you never lived there. You know, I'll be home for, and it's just so great and so wonderful. And all of a sudden, this commercial brought to you by Budweiser. You see, what about the little frogs on the log? I'll tell you what that's all about. That's getting your 8 and 9 year olds to think it's good. You know what I wish they'd do a commercial sometime? Get a close-up of a lady with a bloodied eye and of a child with a tearful cry because of a dad that was just arrested. Go to the hospital emergency room and take a picture of someone as they're dying because more people are killed in America every year by drunk drivers than were killed in the entire Vietnam War. Where's Jane Fonda protesting that today? All the hypocrisy in this land. I believe our children need to be taught that it's wicked. And I want to say to the teenagers today, the next time you see those frogs on the log or those lizards croaking or whatever it might be, I want you to look at your television. I want you to say, "Devil, you're a liar." Because he is. You see, we need to teach the children the matters of moral purity and abstinence from alcohol. These are the reminders of a father's heart. These are the reminders of Solomon. These are reminders of God. These are the reminders that a godly father talks about to his children. And we must share our faith and we must share these convictions with this young generation. It's an amazing thing to me how the politicians in Washington can sit around the table discussing the problems of drugs coming into America while they sip on their martinis. These things should be thought about. These things should be examined in light of Scripture. Someone once said concerning America that to our forefathers, faith was an experience in their lives. And to our fathers, faith was an inheritance. And to us, faith is a convenience. Most of us didn't fight for it. And to our children, our faith is a nuisance. Got to go to church? I want to tell you something. Unless we teach them the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God, faith will be only a nuisance unless we, from the heart, express the importance of these things to our children. I was talking with my son, in fact, just yesterday, as we were coming back from the camp out about this subject. And when our daughter was 13, we gave her what we call the purity ring. And there's some thought behind that and some commitments and so forth. I said, "Son, it occurred to me the other day that girls get that as a gift, but guys don't seem to make a decision in that same way." And I said, "You know, you need to make that decision." And I said, "You think about something that maybe I could give you as we'll talk later and we'll commemorate that decision together." I said, "It's probably not going to be in the realm of jewelry necessarily, but, you know, think about what it is. Maybe a shotgun. I'll fill your britches with it if you break the promise or something. I don't know, but..." But, you know, these decisions need to be made by our children. They need to be taught. Say, "Well, I don't think all kids are going to just be perfect." We're not saying they are. But listen, friend, the more we start lowering that standard, the fewer there are that are going to reach it. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul said, "I don't want to be preaching something and then myself, because of falling in this realm, not be able to serve God later and having to be cast aside," you see. And so the children as well can be taught to bring their bodies into subjection, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, to say no to sin, to wrong, and to the devil. And so the importance of godliness was mentioned in the realm of moral purity. It is also mentioned in the realm of abstinence from alcohol. Abstinence from alcohol. Notice the Bible says in verse number 29, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." Now, I know there are two opinions on this matter of alcohol, and I've heard both sides of the issue. And some say, "Well, you know, in the Bible, they didn't have refrigeration, Pastor Chapel, and some of that wine, it aged after a while. And so people in the Bible drank alcohol," and so on and so forth. Well, that may have been true in the first century, but we live in the 20th century, almost the 21st century. We do have refrigerators. And the Bible says we're not even to look on the cup when it is red, when it moveth itself. And you can argue for liquor all you want, and every liberal preacher in America can argue for liquor all they want. You know what I'm going to say from my heart? I believe they're doing an injustice to America. And I believe this country would be a better place without it. Say, "Well, I just want to have some here and there with my family and my kids will just see it in moderation." Friend, I find that oftentimes what we do in moderation, our children do in excess. And I believe I have a stewardship over my family and I want to be very careful in these matters. I want you to think about verse 29. Listen to the question of God. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? When was the last time you were in the home or of a family where alcohol was a predominant member of that family. The woe and the sorrow and the contentions. When was the last time someone came into your office with a black eye because of a drunken spouse who had just hit them? Maybe you wouldn't side with the liberal pastor who wants to say there's nothing wrong with this matter of alcohol. Who hath woe and who hath sorrow and who hath contention? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? When was the last time you saw a child who had been wounded without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Now you compare verse 29 to your next Budweiser commercial. I don't know why it is. You know, folks, have you figured out the devil is a master marketer? Why is it at Christmas time that the devil's commercials are always the homey, I'll be home for Christmas ones? Why is it that they're the ones that, man, here comes the sleigh on the snow and the bells are jingling and I'll be home for Christmas. No extra charge for that, by the way. I'll just sing for you a little bit. Man, all of a sudden you're just kind of, oh, man. You know, half of you never grew up in snow for Christmas anyways. I don't know what it is, but home for Christmas, that's not where you lived. You know, but you start missing it, even though you never lived there, you know. You're about ready to call the U-Haul company, even though you never lived there. You know, oh, I'll be home for Christmas. And it's just so great and so wonderful. And all of a sudden, this commercial brought to you by Budweiser. You see, what about the little frogs on the log? I'll tell you what that's all about. That's getting your 8 and 9 year olds to think it's good. You know what I wish they'd do a commercial sometime? In a close-up of a lady with a bloodied eye and of a child with a tearful cry because of a dad that was just arrested. Go to the hospital emergency room and take a picture of someone as they're dying, because more people are killed in America every year by drunk drivers than were killed in the entire Vietnam War. Where's Jane Fonda protesting that today? All the hypocrisy in this land. I believe our children need to be taught that it's wicked, and I want to say to the teenagers today, the next time you see those frogs on the log or those lizards croaking or whatever it might be, I want you to look at your television. I want you to say, devil, you're a liar! Because he is. You see, we need to teach the children the matters of moral purity and abstinence from alcohol. These are the reminders of a father's heart. These are the reminders of Solomon. These are reminders of God. These are the reminders that a godly father talks about to his children. And we must share our faith and we must share these convictions with this young generation. It's an amazing thing to me how the politicians in Washington can sit around the table discussing the problems of drugs coming into America while they sip on their martinis. These things should be thought about. These things should be examined in light of Scripture. Someone once said concerning America that to our forefathers, faith was an experience in their lives. And to our fathers, faith was an inheritance. And to us, faith is a convenience. Most of us didn't fight for it. And to our children, our faith is a nuisance. Got to go to church? I want to tell you something. Unless we teach them the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God, faith will be only a nuisance unless we, from the heart, express the importance of these things to our children. And so we see the reminders from a father's heart. He reminds his son. But notice, secondly, the requests from a father's heart. The requests from a father's heart. Notice what it says in verse 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Now I want you to say that together with me. Can we read that one together? Verse 26, ready to begin. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Here are the requests from a father's heart. First of all, my son, give me thine heart. Now, by the way, if you're a Christian, can I have your attention just for a minute? That's what God's saying to you. That's what God's saying to you. Give me thine heart. You know what some of you are saying? All right, God, I'll give it to you from 8:30 to 9:45 on Sunday morning. But friend, God wants all of your heart. My son, give me thine heart. And I think about this matter. This is what a godly father says to his children. He says, my son, give me thine heart. Trust me with your heart. My daughter, don't become emotionally attached to something. Don't become involved in something or with someone until you first check it out with me. Trust me. You know, years ago we were able to take a little time together as a family, and we were able to go river rafting. And our family got into a river raft, and as we were getting in, we were all a bit nervous. It was up on the Shoshone River, and the water's going by quite rapidly. And Matthew was just a little tyke at that time, maybe four or so, and 4 or 5 years old. And they put the rain outfit on him. He looked like a little creature from outer space. He was just covered in that thing. We got on that raft, and I began to wonder why in the world I'd put my family in that situation, frankly. We started going down that water, and man, we were just bouncing up and down and up and down. And we'd be going right towards a large boulder in that river. I mean, just like we were going to crash right into it. And just at the last minute, the guide would turn the paddle just enough to get us past that boulder. And then the other one would come up and just at the right time, past that boulder. And then we'd go along in safety for a little while. And all of a sudden, we'd come into some white water rapids for sure. I thought the thing was going to tip over. But just with the right maneuvering, he knew how to get right around that. You know, he told me later, I forget how many tens of thousands of times he'd been down that river. But you know what that man literally was saying now? Just trust me. Just trust me. I've been down that river before. And that's what a father says to his sons and to his daughters. He says, my son, give me thine heart. I've been down the road before. I've come through the decisions you're coming through. My son, give me thine heart. And oh, today, dads, how we need to give God our hearts. And children, how you need to give your father your heart, your mother your heart, in the decisions that you make, in the friendships that you form, in the clothing that you wear. Father, I give you my heart. I give you my heart. Father, I don't want to get too far along in the decision-making process without making sure that in your heart there's a peace about it. Say, well, at some point you got to let the teenagers make up their own mind. They're becoming more independent. I understand they need to learn how to make decisions, but I also understand I'm responsible for them until they're raised adults. Give me thine heart. And so the request from the father is, my son, give me thine heart. Dad, you better pray that your sons and your daughters have given to you their heart. And then you better pray, secondly, that if they do, that you're living for God. Because look at the rest of that verse. Let thine eyes observe my ways. Let thine eyes observe my ways. Dad, don't ask for their heart if you're not going to live godly before them. By the way, I want to say something. Moms and dads, please hear this. A lot of moms and dads are faithful. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, faithful to church and so forth, until their kids are raised. And I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but probably more importantly than what you did while they were being raised is, in this case, what you're doing now that they are raised. Because now they're going to step back and say, wonder if it was ever real to them, or were they just doing it for us? Wonder if they did it for God. The Bible says, my son, give me thine heart and observe my ways. Dad, don't ask for the influence. Don't ask for their heart unless you plan to live the right life before them. Observe my ways. Watch my life. I don't care for the living Bible, but I like the song we heard this morning. Let my life be a living Bible. Amen. Let my life be a living. Let my life be something that someone can watch. You see, the fact of the matter is that we need to say, my son, give me thine heart, but then observe my ways. Now, if they're going to observe our ways, dads, that means we're going to have to spend some time with them. They can't watch somebody they never see. If they're going to observe our ways, they're going to have to be able to spend some time with us. when we were getting ready to vote, taking our older kids through the ballot and explaining every measure to them and trying to explain what we were doing, trying to explain decisions that we make, trying to help them understand not just the standard, but the Bible reasonings for the standard in their life. And spending time explaining those things. It takes time, doesn't it, if we're going to let them observe our ways. I heard about a little boy who went up to his dad, and his dad was sitting in the recliner chair, and he was reading the newspaper and just kind of engrossed in that. His son had a baseball cap and a baseball glove, and he's saying, "Come on, Dad, let's play, Dad. Come on, Dad, let's play, Dad." Finally, he shook his dad by the cheek. He said, "Dad, look, either play with me or trade me." And I wonder how many kids don't feel that way sometimes. They need to observe our ways. In fact, turn in your Bible for just a moment over to Philippians chapter 4, if you would, please. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 9. Dads, here's a great, great lesson for all of us. Philippians 4, 9, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and these were his spiritual children. And he says to these spiritual children, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me." Notice the phrase, "seen in me." What's the next word say? Do. "Those things which you have both learned, those things which you have received and heard and seen in me, do. My son, give me thine heart." All right, good. You're trusting me to take you down the river. Now, son, observe my ways. Because, son, one day you're going to look up and dad's not going to be in the back of that raft anymore. One day, son, it's going to be you and the Lord and this world. And I want you to observe my ways. So that when your turn comes, you will make the right decisions. See, that's the request of a father's heart. My son, give me thine heart and observe my ways. We see the reminders from a father's heart. The reminder is that every child needs guidance and guardedness and godly standards and instructions. We see the request from a father's heart. My son, give me thine heart. And let thine eyes observe my ways. But notice finally, the rejoicing from a father's heart. The rejoicing from a father's heart. Notice it in verse number 24. "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy in him." Notice that. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. You see, God says if you as a father are raising up your children in this way, there will come a day when you will greatly rejoice. And I know today, and there may be some young fathers here who say, "Look, this stuff's not for me. I'm telling you, this kind of old-fashioned preaching, you've preached against drinking, and you've even preached against the frogs on the Budweiser commercial. And Pastor Chapel, I mean, look, just give me one of those churches where we can rock out for a little while and hear a quick message so I can get on back out and get a cold one in my hand with my buds." You're a fool. You need to just stop for a second and look down the road 15 years from right now. Because the Bible says the father of a child that is living a righteous life, his heart will rejoice. You say, "I'm not going to teach those things to my children." You have the choice to make, don't you? You know those little kids that you hug and you love and you throw up and you hold them in your arms and you catch them and you spend time with them? Those little, sweet little kids, Dad, are going to break your heart wide open if you don't make some good decisions today. Because those good old boys that you like to put the cold ones down with, they're not even going to be there when your kid's in jail. So why don't you just listen to the Bible? You know, I went to the doctor a while back and I was feeling lousy. To add insult to injury, he didn't give me one shot, he gave me two. I won't tell you what he said to me just before he gave him, but man, the man had no mercy. You know what I mean? Wham! Boom! But you know, about 24 hours later, I felt a lot better. I'll tell you what. God says the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. And I want to say this as well. There may be a dad here just doing his best. You're faithful in God's house and you're just doing the best you can. And yet it's not right how you'd like it to be with your kids. I just want to say this to you. Don't give up. That's why I said it a minute ago. Moms and dads being faithful to church is just as important when the kids are at home as in after the kids are out of the home, because they're still watching you and your life is still a convicting force in their life. Don't give up. The father of the righteous shall rejoice. By the way, ladies, look at verse 25. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. I think we have some of the wisest single moms in the whole world. I'll tell you what. We have some younger widows in the church and some ladies who, unfortunately, their husbands have done everything but what the Bible says. But you know what these ladies do? They get themselves into a church. The Bible calls the church a body where we can have membership, where in this church, these young people can watch men of God. They can see what a man looks like, how a man shakes a man's hand. They can see men singing Amazing Grace, you see. And so, moms, the Bible says, as you raise your children along these guidelines, that you are going to be glad someday too. And while the other gals are carousing, you're singing to God. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be glad. You're going to be glad that you were faithful to the things of God. Now, friend, think of it. The reminders of a father's heart. We need to be giving guidance and guardedness. We need to be giving godliness. The request of the father's heart, my son, give me thine heart. And then we see the rejoicing of the father's heart. There will come a day when their hearts will rejoice. I don't know if it was a Rockwell painting or if it was a photograph that was just taken, but I remember years ago seeing a picture of a man standing at a county fair, and just to the side of him was the biggest, fattest hog you've ever seen in your life. And just on the post of this little corral area where the hog was a big first place ribbon. And boy, that farmer stood next to that prize-winning hog, and he had his spinners out and had his thumbs on his spinners. And he was so proud of that hog. And there that old hog sat in all that straw and so forth, and that farmer right there just as proud as he could be of that hog. But if you looked at the picture a little closer, over on the side of the corral area was a young teenager, had his boot up against the wall, had his long shabby hair and a cigarette sticking out of his mouth, and just kind of sitting there. And the thought occurred to me, the man raised an award-winning hog, but he lost his son. And dads, let's not think that getting the blue ribbon for an award-winning hog, whatever that is in your life and career, is nearly as important as raising a respectable young person who will live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that you and I are going to even have the wisdom to do that is by understanding that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that God is our Heavenly Father, and by listening to His instruction and following His Word. Is God your Heavenly Father?
Yep, I'm an American, aren't I? One nation under God. God's all of our Father, right?
Wrong. Is God your Heavenly Father? Can I tell you something? The only way that God is your Heavenly Father is if you've ever been born into His family. That's why Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Listen, we can't be parents to our children in the way that God wants us to be unless we've been born into His family and He is our Heavenly Father. God is only your Father when you come to Him and say, as a sinner, Lord Jesus, I confess to you, I can't save myself. I fall short of your mark, God. But I ask you, Lord, to come into my life and save me. And when you ask Jesus to be your Savior, then the Holy Spirit changes you from the inside out. And the Bible says God becomes your Father, your Heavenly Father. God wants to be your loving Heavenly Father. No matter how good or bad your relationship with your earthly father, God the Heavenly Father loves you and He desires your fellowship.